Let's prepare our hearts together in prayer. Lord Jesus, your word speaks of grace and good news, but it also speaks of judgment that makes us afraid. Do not let our frightened spirits pull ourselves away from you and hide in the dark. Bring us into the light and invite us again to the feast, where we might understand in a new way the word you speak to us, the word that gives us life, and the word that makes us lovers. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have been to a fair number of banquets in my time, wedding receptions and award ceremonies and fundraisers and bar mitzvahs and all of them. And they also have some basic things in common. There was a special reason for the celebration. The people who were there are all invited guests, so someone else is paying for it, which is great. Everyone got dressed up and was expecting a good time, so a good time was had by all. Lots of conversation and laughter and good food and hopefully wine and maybe some dancing so you can embarrass your children. I've been at other receptions too, like after the funeral of someone I've loved, we've loved. And though there's sadness, it's a celebration too. Of the love and the life that you shared, people get dressed up. There's lots of good food and lots of conversation and even laughter among the tears. Banquets and other receptions means that we are celebrating something special, that we're together because we belong together, that we've been invited because someone wants us to be there. Hold on to that. And it's our joy and even an honor, a privilege, a pleasure to say yes and to come to that party. So if there's one thing to be said about Jesus, it's that the Son of God loves a good party. If he wasn't attending one, like the wedding at Cana or the dinner at Mary and Martha's house or the Passover feast, he was telling stories about parties. And isn't it interesting that when the whole story is done, the gospel story, and the kingdom of God comes, the book of Revelation says that the wedding feast of the Lamb, meaning the Lamb of God, Jesus, the wedding feast of the Lamb will just be getting started. The kingdom of God is described as a wedding feast. That then is the nature of God. More on that later. First, a biblical controversy. How many stories did Beth read this morning? Two. Two different stories. Are they the same story, or are they different stories? Okay. We read two banquet stories today, one in Luke 14, where all the invited guests make lame excuses, and the angry host orders his servants to fill his house instead with the outcasts of society. Then another one in Matthew 22, where a king throws a wedding feast for his son. And not only do the guests not come, but they mistreat and even kill the king's servants. The angry king destroys the murderers, again sends his servants out to fill his house with everyone they could find, and this one says the good and the bad. In Luke's story, there's no greater consequence for the invited guests not coming except that they miss out on a meal. While in Matthew, many of them are dead. But Matt adds an addendum about a guest who wasn't dressed properly, who was hogtied and tossed out into the outer darkness where, in these weeks we've been hearing, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Right. Is this the same story told twice or two very different stories? Now, biblical scholars disagree on that point because they're not preachers. Preachers know the value of a good story when they hear one, and they will tell it over and over again, as I do. And since it's a story, you can change it to suit your audience and your message, which is exactly what Jesus was doing. The point is that if they are the same story, then they can each help us understand the other. Okay. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is at a Sabbath dinner. This is the whole chapter of 14. He's at a Sabbath dinner with some of the Pharisees who were, the text says, watching him closely. So Jesus takes the opportunity, being watched closely, to make things really uncomfortable. A man with an illness, dropsy, comes into the house and Jesus says, "Hey, Pharisees, is it lawful to heal a man on the Sabbath or not?" And no one answered him, because they knew the answer was no, but Jesus was going to respond with the thing that Jesus usually responds with. If your oxen fell down a well or your child was hurt, wouldn't you help them on the Sabbath? That was the argument in return. So why can't you? And they said, "Come on, Jesus, why can't you just wait till tomorrow and heal them? Why do you have to be such a pain?" Well, they were silent, didn't say anything, but we all knew what Jesus was going to do. So Jesus heals the man, which causes them great consternation. So Jesus takes that opportunity to teach them some manners. He saw how the dinner guests chose the places of honor at the table, and he suggested they might want to practice some humility, saying that all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, just in case people weren't uncomfortable enough, Jesus says out loud to his host that when he throws a dinner party, he shouldn't invite these rich friends who can easily return the favor. But instead, he should invite the poor and the outcast who can't repay him at all. For then he will be rewarded at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, that is something that the Pharisees believed in, the resurrection of the righteous. And Bob Lund's old joke, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they are sad, you see. Okay. Bob Lund. Okay. By now, Jesus is on a roll, a dinner roll, and he launches into the parable of the great banquet, clearly a part of these kingdom lessons that Jesus is giving the Pharisees, to turn their religion as upside down and inside out as their stomachs must have been feeling by now. He tells an absolutely ludicrous, unthinkable story, which we don't get, but his audience immediately would. A host sends his servant to alert his invited guests that the meal is ready to be served. They all make what sound like reasonable requests, why they can't come, a business deal, I just got married, I got to try out my new cows. But the anger of the host tells us that something is up, which the Pharisees knew immediately. Social graces were of paramount importance in that culture. The invitation for a banquet would have been made months in advance and accepted months in advance. And only a serious death or an illness of a family member or a car accident on the way to the party would have prevented a guest from honoring that social contract. I'm sorry, you didn't know you were getting married today? The cows can't wait till after dinner? Your land won't be there tomorrow? They weren't excuses. They were insults. A slap in the face to the host of the party, which is precisely the point of the story. And the Pharisees would know it. So the host is rightfully furious at this insult. He orders his servant to go out and invite all the people who don't belong there, all the people who don't deserve to get an invitation. And who are they? They are exactly the people that Jesus told the Pharisee he should invite to his house. The poor, the blind, the lame, and all the people they wouldn't be caught dead with. Which might be precisely the point, because Jesus has just been talking about the resurrection of the righteous. Okay. The servants report that they scoured the town and invited all the outcasts, but there's still plenty of room at the party. So the host, who likes a full house, sends them out again, this time to search the highways and compel people to come to the party. How crazy is that? What kind of a host strong arms his guests to come to his house? The kind that really wants people to come. All people, all kinds of people, especially the ones who would never expect to be invited, as opposed to the ones who think they deserve it. That's what this story is about. It's a parable of grace, God's grace. God is the host who wants his house filled, these houses and his eternal home. He wants it filled with the ones who are glad to receive the invitation to come, and even those who need to be convinced that they are welcome. His guests of honor will be those who have been rejected as worthless by the world, the least, the last, the lost, the losers. Those are the ones who have been convinced, they've been taught to think that they don't deserve anything by people who have everything. The ones who know they have no right to be there, but they accept the invitation anyway. In a word, they are the ones who are willing to accept that they are invited only by grace, that there's nothing about themselves that makes them deserve or even belong, except that they have been invited, except that they are loved by God. Not because of any value in themselves or accomplishments in life or moral perfection or religious stature. In fact, Jesus is saying, it's the Pharisees' self-righteous dependence on their religion, on earning God's favor by observance of rules, that keeps them from tasting one bit of the feast. They refuse to come to the party, meaning they refuse to truly come to God, because they are too busy with themselves, too busy being perfect, holy and worthy, when all they are is religious, self-important, judgmental, hard-hearted, and false. But they've been faking it so long that they really think they got it right. And Pharisees are us. I mean, it's Christians are the modern Pharisees. How many times do we think we have it right and we just end up being judgmental of people we think aren't as good as we are? That's no way to do church. Not for Jesus, anyway. Their religious pride and their other excuses are a slap in the face to the God whose grace they refuse to accept. Now, this was a parable of grace for people who refuse to accept it. And I'm assuming that Jesus didn't get invited back to this house anytime soon. He has made them so uncomfortable, because it's hard to convince wealthy, powerful, important, and especially religious people that their only value in this world, their first and only value in this world, is that they are loved by God. Everything flows from that. And it may be, just maybe, because of that love, they could be a little more loving to other people, especially the ones who need it most, like you and me and everyone else. So when Jesus reaches into his preaching files to pull out this story again, this time he's not just enjoying a dinner at which he gets to have some fun with some Pharisees. He's just a few days away from being crucified. It's Holy Week. He's already been hunted down by the same religious people who refuse to believe in him, because they cannot accept the God of grace he represents. Or a kingdom of love that's a party where everyone is invited, instead of just the pure and the privileged and the powerful and the rule followers, instead of God lovers. This time it's not a story about grace. It's a parable of judgment. Judgment for those who will bring judgment upon themselves simply for rejecting the grace of God and all the goodness that goes with it. So Jesus tells of a king who was throwing a wedding banquet for his son, and of course we get the advantage of anticipating the wedding feast of the Lamb, which you can read in Revelation 19. Again, the servants inform the invited guests that the feast is ready to begin, but they refuse to come without even offering up an excuse this time. The king sends out more servants, and some of the intended guests intentionally ignore them. They insult them on purpose, because they are too busy with their own business. Some others treat them terribly, it says. We can only imagine. Because some of them actually killed the king's servants for insisting that they come to his celebration. The king, like the other hosts, of course, Jesus is telling the story with hyperbole, but not so much. So the king, like the other host in the other story, is enraged. But here the seriousness of divine justice is described. The king destroys those who harmed his people. The king destroys those who harmed his people. That is not just a story about judgment. It is judgment. But note what the king says next. The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Jesus did not say that the feast is ready. He said that the wedding is ready. The cross is coming. Salvation is near. The kingdom is ready to be joined to its king, just as the church is the bride of Christ in the world. Again, as the parable of the wheat and the wheat says, Jesus describes the true nature of the church and the kingdom now, here in our world. He says the king commands that his servants go out and invite everyone they can find to come to the party. The good and the bad. The good and the bad will make up the church and the kingdom in this world, and that's the way it's supposed to be. So that the wedding hall could be filled with guests, because God loves a full house. God loves a full house so much, he wants his servants to go out and bring in the people who don't deserve to be there. The people we wouldn't be caught dead with. And he said, that's how I want to throw a party. Isn't that uncomfortable? How horrifying a scene for the Pharisees to contemplate, though. A God who accepts sinners, a kingdom that includes outcasts instead of the obviously righteous, a king who is merciful to the weak, the wounded, but even the wicked, who welcomes the hurting and the hurtful, the faithful and the unfaithful. What kind of a God is that? That's a God you have to kill before he ruins your religion. Because grace means that none of us are worthy. And if your religion is meant to make you feel worthy or secure in your goodness before God, it isn't worth anything. Because grace means that all our moral efforts don't matter. All our religious credit for services rendered. God, I've been doing this for 38 years. Don't I get in? All our credit for services rendered is worthless. The only thing that gets us into the party is that we are invited, because someone wants us to be there. God wants his people to come home and into the celebration of his love, which is exactly the parable of what? Go ahead and say it out loud. The parable of the prodigal sons, and I use plural on purpose, and the loving Father. And that's why I've chosen to preach on that parable on Easter Sunday. It is the story of resurrection. So, anyway, the child who didn't deserve to be there was the guest of honor. The one who thought he deserved all of it refused to come in. That's the difference between faith and religion, grace and self-righteousness, in God's way and our way. Okay. Now, before we get all hard and bothered, yes, God is pleased by our faithfulness. God is pleased when we are kind and good and compassionate to other people. It just doesn't earn us any extra credit, because we don't need any extra credit. If we think our religion should give us extra credit then we don't get God and his love, which is why Jesus was telling this terrible story to people who lived by a religion of credits. I remember when I was growing up as a kid, my sister would tell me, I love my sister, but she was Catholic and I was Protestant. And she would say, I'm getting a jewel in my crown and you're not. I'm only helping you because I'm getting a jewel in my crown. That maybe wasn't the message they were trying to give. But it is the message that was received. We have made Christianity just as Pharisaical as ancient Judaism. There's no difference. We all need to learn about grace. And grace means that if we think we earn it or deserve it or somehow that works, we don't get it. But if we think we have nothing to offer God except ourselves, our yes, then we're all in. Okay. Jesus told a terrible story here, but it gets worse. That's the great part. Everyone's at the party, having a wonderful time. Jesus had this extraordinary way of making people uncomfortable. And he did it not to be cruel. He did it to get us, with parables, to get us to think differently. Just say, stop thinking the way you were thinking, and I'm going to tell you a terrible story, and maybe you can figure out a different way of responding to God, a different way of being with each other. So everyone's at the party, having a wonderful time. The king noticed that one of his guests is not wearing a wedding robe, which it would have been provided for everyone at the door. Now, you say, wait a minute. None of them were ready for a wedding. The servants just got out, got them, and just brought them into this party. Everyone would be supplied with a wedding robe at the door. Essentially, it's either a white robe or a brightly colored robe, but they're very much more expensive in those times, which you just put on over your street clothes. It says, hey, we're at the party. We're at a wedding, right? The guy came in and refused to put one on. That's the only way that the Pharisees understood this. He came to a wedding but refused to join the party. He refused to honor the one for whom the banquet was being thrown. The Pharisees knew that Jesus was talking about God and his kingdom and judgment that decides who gets in and who gets thrown out. This man accepted the invitation but refused to take the king on the king's terms. He says, if you want to come to my house, you have to join the party. You have to accept that you are accepted by grace alone, just because I want you here, just because I love you. Leave everything else at the door. The parable is saying that the ones who go to hell are the ones who have already been welcomed by God, but refuse to accept his love. Like the elder son standing out in the field. I think those people are living in hell already. A story about a banquet and a wedding feast. They are both about reception. Receptions. They are both about grace. Whether we will accept God on his terms, receive grace that receives us as we are, and whether we will hold on to our judgmental religions of hard and prideful hearts and deserving rewards and earning favors, or if we'll just leave all that garbage at the door, let it go and receive grace and come into the party. And what Colossians 3 says, to actually clothe ourselves with Christ. We put on that wedding robe and we come to the party and maybe learn how to live and even dance a little. And recognize that if we're at the party and we know we don't deserve to be there, then maybe we could be a little bit more gracious in life to other people who don't deserve to be at the party either. Maybe we could even look for someone in our life who is longing to be loved, maybe someone who's lost or lonely or would love to be welcomed to anything. Maybe someone who's felt so long rejected that they can't believe in acceptance. Someone who's made mistakes or been broken by life. Someone who is struggling with needs or hurts and can't find a way to hope. Someone like you and me who needs some grace in their life to call them home. Maybe you and I could be that servant who tells a sister or a brother that our Father has a party waiting for us. And we want them to join in the celebration. Let's be that kind of church. Let's have that kind of religion. Let's be those kind of servants. And you completely miss the point of this parable these stories. If you think this doesn't have everything to do with your life, your community, your family, your neighborhood, and our country, and our world, we are meant to invite everyone. Now, immediately, let's get our hackles up and say we can't take all the immigrants who are coming into our country. Of course not. We have to do this well, but it struck me again yesterday to saying that 350 unaccompanied children are coming into our country every day. What are we going to do with them? How can we possibly manage? I don't know, but I think we're the wealthiest and most powerful nation on earth. And I think that God wants us to be kind to his children. So I don't have any solutions. And maybe we can't affect anything on a grand scale. But is there one child in your life, no matter how old, who needs to feel welcomed and not rejected, let into the party instead of walled out? Before we can begin to be the kind of servants who change the world for the party giver, we need to eat and drink. And Josh's song said, Jesus is saying, all the drinks are on me. We need to receive the grace of God again in our life and realize that we are acceptable only because he accepts us as we are, and all our sinfulness and brokenness and all our need. We need to put on Christ and his love and to get the party started, because this feast is prepared. For it is now our sacred privilege to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. All who humbly put their trust in Christ and desire his help that they might lead a holy life, all who are truly sorry for their sins and would be delivered from them, all who would walk in love with their neighbors and intend to live a new life following the commandments of God, you are invited to draw near with faith and to take this holy sacrament.